Well, welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today I'm excited to introduce Joy McLean, who will walk us through the painful but fruitful years of waiting on her husband's heart to turn from alcohol and towards God. Joy McLean is the author of Waiting for His Heart, Lessons from a Wife Who Chose to Stay. I would just like you to start us off by giving us some background information, who you are and your stage of life.
Absolutely. Well, right now it's a busy, very sweet time. We are expecting our 11th grandchild and very excited about that. We live on a farm and I'm married to my beloved now for 38 years and four children, three biological and one through the beautiful blessing of adoption. And it's just a sweet time. I do a lot of writing and a lot of pulling weeds and chasing animals and children. And it's just a sweet time. I feel like I've kind of turned, the steering wheel towards those latter days of my life. And I'm really trying to enjoy the presence of the Lord above all else. I have learned that in my striving and doing, it doesn't compare to just simply being present with the Lord. So that's been a beautiful blessing.
Thank you so much for that testimony right there. It's so true. We can get stuck in that rut of trying to perform, whether it's for God or for people. But I think we generally tend to forget that we can actually just abide in Him. So Joy, I wanted to ask you a question, maybe for you to also reflect on, where would you be today if God hadn't found you? If, you know, you never met the Lord, where do you think you would have been today?
Oh, my word. I would be dead in my spirit, perhaps dead physically. I just struggled so much with discouragement and even like a depression. A lot of that was circumstantial, but there would be no life. There would be no joy. There would not be life. So I can't imagine. And I'm so grateful for Him, for His stepping in to my life and world and saving me.
And then the last background information question before we get into your testimony, which is a difficult testimony, but it's also eventually such a beautiful testimony. But I didn't want to create the impression on the listeners that, you're through this now and now life is just all roses and rainbows. So if you are willing to maybe just give us a glimpse into what are some of the current trials that you're having to travel through with the Lord.
Oh, yes. As long as we dwell in this fallen world, there are trials and tribulations. The Lord told us that. He warned us of that. So even when we come through something like a chaotic or crisis marriage, that does not mean, oh, everything's good now. There are always these things in the fallen world. And for me personally, the past even 12 months have been very difficult. I've lost my beloved mother, who we took care of for years here on the farm. One of the most difficult things was the loss of a grandson. Just last summer, my daughter had twin boys, identical, and we lost one. And that has been so extremely drenched in such sorrow and pain. Even as we see the little guy, Logan, who is healthy and beautiful, just every time you look at him, you realize there should be another one. And sweet Benjamin David is in the arms of Jesus, having no sorrow, no pain, but we wanted him here. We wanted to watch him grow up. And so that was very difficult. And I had a couple other just very close losses, a nephew, tragically, very sudden death. And My mentor, like my spiritual mother, passed away very suddenly after she got a cancer diagnosis. And a couple of weeks later, she was gone. So it's just been this world is not our home. And it is not meant to feel like home. So the trials will press in until the day we see our Savior face to face.
Well, Joy, thank you so much for your willingness to just share that, because I believe one of the biggest problems we have is this sense of isolation in our trials and sufferings. We can get into a spot where we feel like this is only happening to us, or simply that we have to suffer through it alone because we just don't have anyone else to relate to. So I really appreciate your time on the program this morning and your willingness to just share openly from your heart. So you wrote a book. It was quite a few years ago. How long ago did Waiting for His Heart come out?
I think it was 10 years ago. I believe it was 10 years ago. Yes, I'm sure it was. It was a few years ago. Yes, there's been other books written since then. But that was certainly the hardest one I have written, because it involved so much sorrow. But God's redemption, too. So we praise Him for testimonies.
What astounds me is the fact that obviously, despite it being written a few years ago, it is still so relevant to today. Obviously, marriage, the main topic, is still something that is very relevant. It's something that happens every day. People get married and sadly people get divorced, and there's all these different difficulties when it comes to marriage. So your testimony is still so relevant in that it can speak to so many hearts. And I believe, really, I hope and pray that the Lord is also helping the right people to tune in and maybe just to get some encouragement from it this morning. But could you start us off by telling us, how did you and your husband meet?
Absolutely. Well, we met in high school. He was older than me. And so by the time he was a senior and I was a junior, he had got my eye and he reciprocated. And so we started dating the very, end of his high school, very end of his high school. I still had one more year. So we dated for 5 years and got married in our early 20s, felt like babies. I look back and think we didn't know anything. At the time, you think you know it all and you're ready for that. But we were young, but I really, truly did love him with all my heart. And so, that's how we met.
What were your expectations of marriage even before and when you eventually did get married? What did you think it was going to be?
I had very high expectations for marriage. I had unrealistic expectations for marriage. Marriage, actually, a Christian marriage, was an idol for me. I had grown up in a Christian home, and my father and my mother, they held very traditional roles, and our house was very peaceable. I didn't see them argue, or there wasn't a lot of contention. They actually had an ebb and flow of their life. Not that there weren't problems, there was, but they just had a very sweet and gentle relationship. And my father very much cherished my mom. So I had very high expectations, not only for marriage, but for our ability to communicate and to have a flawless, almost zero void of confrontation. So when we had any arguments, as we will, I just thought, oh, what is wrong with us? We're in shambles now. I don't know how to do this, because I never saw it actively work out. Like, oh, there's an argument. You work it out, you make up, and everything's okay. It was so I wanted the appearance of a perfect marriage. I wanted my husband to meet all of my needs, which no man is created for that. Only God can meet all of our needs. So there's a lot of pressure I put on him. And you'll complicate this with he is starting to get more addicted to alcohol. It started to create just a nasty fire.
So when did the alcohol addiction start to become more evident to you? When you were together for those 5 years before the time, was it an alarm bell for you, or is it something that came as a shock when you were married?
When I look back, I do see alarm bells that the Holy Spirit, I believe, actually was warning me, but it wasn't constant, or something wasn't prevalent. And it was just an occasional, like, well, maybe that will be an issue. But at the time, he didn't really drink that much around me. So I didn't really know to the degree. And it progressed anyway. It took years to progress. So I didn't really think too much about it. I just thought, well, it's just something he enjoys. It didn't seem to play into our, if we had a conflict at the time. It wasn't until after our third child was born that he just seemed to pull away the stress of, you know, a growing household and, you know, financial responsibilities and working started to take a toll. And after the birth of our third child, I noticed more of a pulling away, not necessarily issues with being intoxicated, just more of a distancing. And then there was a series of years that really wasn't too awful bad. When it got to a degree where I just couldn't take it anymore, it wasn't until my children were like middle school age. So end of elementary for my daughters, my sons in middle school age. That's, you know, a progression of 10, 12 years down the road from the initial alarms that, you know, I kind of ignored, honestly. So it did progress. It did progress.
And at the beginning of your marriage, you mentioned that you grew up in a Christian household. What was your relationship to God and also his relationship to God? Where was God in the picture at this period?
Well, I had grown up just, you know, church was so important to me, and I always read my Bible, but what I lacked was someone to speak into my life, just to watch my life, or to want to spend time walking alongside, perhaps to say, to question some of my motives, or, you know, what I was involved with. So my family knew of his family because it's a small, at the time, more rural community. And there was a mutual respect there. And my parents really liked him. They liked the family, and he was very courteous and hardworking, a very intelligent young man. And, you know, so from all appearances, it all looked good. And I think because I desired what it looked like, I did not, if there were issues or alarms or bells going off in my head, I didn't say anything to anyone. And there was no one really looking back. I realized I didn't allow, or there wasn't anyone examining my life enough that I trusted enough that could question anything. I don't know why that is. I had lots of friends, and I've come from a very large family. So I don't know if I just covered it up well. We both did. I don't really know. But my relationship with the Lord, actually, my relationship with my beloved, Mark, became the forefront, became my focus more than my relationship with the Lord, which there was a shift there from me pursuing him, you know, memorizing scripture, being so involved in church, to, oh, I've met this guy, he's so cute, wow, I really love him, you know, all these things. And then, God, can you just take a back seat while I just get all involved with this relationship? So it was certainly my own doing.
It's just so interesting. I've just been tracing this theme throughout scripture from Genesis, and it is so prevalent, especially among us women. But we tend to believe, I think, two sets of lies. And I think they might have, as I'm listening to you, I'm just reflecting on them. You know, on the one side, we see something that we think is going to satisfy us in a way that God isn't satisfying us at the moment, or hasn't satisfied us. And then we just start to think that maybe God is holding something back from us. And it's so interesting how those two lies can often lead us to grasp for these things that we think will fill that hole, or just generally fill us up in a way that we don't see God doing. But where did you turn for help when it started to get serious? When was the moment that you thought this is something that needs prayer, needs counsel, it can't continue on like this?
Well, for a long time, I held it in. I was fearful someone finding out, they won't think my marriage was perfect and wonderful and everything as well. So for a long time, I just hid it or didn't confide anyone. I was fearful of the shame. Actually, the enemy decimated me with shame. And you are so correct in the lies we believe. I was not trusting the Lord. I operated in fear of what others would think. And the enemy had a heyday, whispering those lies in my mind. So it progressed a long time. And then one day I said, I cannot do this anymore. I need to reach out. So I called a friend, a very trusted, close friend, and talked to her. And I remember just the immense relief, just even during that conversation, that finally I can let this out. And slowly, I was very careful and cautious because I had steered, myself completely the other way once we had immense problems in our marriage, and I saw I can't do anything about this. I rededicated my life to Christ and just on my face, on my knees, said, I must pursue you, because I had realized this man is failing me. He is not even meant to meet my needs. Mm-hmm. So God, I need you and you alone. So I was with all my being pursuing him. And so I slowly began to let this friend in, and then my pastor, and then some trusted Christian believers. But I had to be extremely careful about who I shared initially, because I found that some people said, just leave him, just divorce him, just be done with it. You need to be happy. So I had to be careful about who I shared that with, because I knew the wisdom that was coming towards me, back at me, sometimes was of the world, certainly not of God.
What would you say was the most marked difference between the counsel that God offers to you in this situation versus the counsel that came to you from a worldly perspective?
Oh, that's such an excellent question. The Lord gave me hope and not an outcome. I didn't see what was coming in the coming days, but I knew that he was there. And no matter where it landed, he was with me. As Hebrews says, he will never leave nor forsake me. And the other thing is that the bottom line was that another soul, this was my husband's soul that mattered. That was the bottom line. And that it was not a physical battle or against flesh and blood. This was a spiritual warfare, where as opposed to the world, and that counsel was, do what you want, follow your own heart, you should be happy, forget him, you don't deserve him, you deserve better. Completely opposite. One makes puts all the pressure on you just to follow you, and the other is you totally relinquish and fall back into the arms of the Lord and say, I cannot do anything about this. It is totally you. And it is you, Father, who will fight this warfare, this spiritual warfare, only you. So vastly different. Excellent question.
Joy, it's such a privilege to hear from you that perspective that you gained about his soul, and the fact that this was a spiritual battle and also an eternal battle. It was a battle that was going to have eternal value in the sense of his soul. But did you ever struggle with anger towards him? And how did you navigate forgiveness?
Oh, I struggled with anger very much. Disappointment, anger, sadness, sorrow, frustration, impatience. I mean, everything. That was me. I mean, we're human, any addiction affects every single area of your life. It affects your children's life. It affects your finances. It affects your health, your thoughts, it affects everything about your social, anything. So it's difficult to just, you know, put that to this corner of your brain and just, you know, maintain. It's God can certainly help you with all your emotions, your emotional roller coaster. But I did struggle, and I could hold it together. Then I tend to blow. As time went on, I could, I learned, and with counsel and with the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and with prayer, others praying for me, I was able to greatly control my emotions as opposed to the earlier days. But in the patience and just walking through that, you know, you didn't get there overnight, right? You didn't get to this place of just frustration and all that. So it takes time. And I think I had to learn to give myself grace, my children grace. But there again, it is the big picture. It was not just my temporal happiness. It was the big picture of what God was doing that I could not see. And I trusted him for the outcome, whatever that looked like. But I had made a commitment on my wedding day. In that little journal I wrote, today I made an honor to honor and love my beloved till the day I die, no matter what. And I learned what that no matter what could look like. So I thought I might be 90 years old before I'm reunited with him, but I put a stake in the ground and said, I am committed to this one man, whatever that looks like. Lord, if you take him, you know, if we divorce and I just wait, I didn't know. But it was a long, I waited for my beloved for 22 years. That's a long time to wait, to pray, and to hope. And in all those years, and in all those days, and all those hours, were a great, vast amount of sorrow and tears and weeping and prayer upon prayer upon prayer. So it is, I think God gives us these emotions, and he gives us the power to, you know, get through things. But it is difficult. So I guess for women listening, and if they're in that thing, they say, it's so difficult because it affects everything. And I want to validate that in their life. And I also want them to hear me say, God sees every moment of it. Every drop of sorrow, every bill you can't pay, every thing that you see broken and sorrow filled in your children, God sees. He's not let go. He is there. And that's what I learned through all of that is that, but wait, this seems like such an ash heap, such a disastrous mess. It can never be fixed or cleaned up. But God says, he says, when I read his word, and that was a huge thing for me. I came to the point where I was either going to believe his word or I wasn't. And I sat there for a long while in Psalms and as David laments for months going, I want to believe, but I'm struggling and I don't know if I trust you anymore, Father. And eventually, little by little, these inklings of hope God deposited into me. And moment by moment, I could get up and do literally some days, moment by moment. And I decided I will follow you. And he's never, ever let me down. And he will never, ever let any of us down.
Joy, did that require for you to stay in the relationship even when it got very bad? Because I think often we can have an expectation as women who want to serve the Lord and we want to be obedient to him that dealing with this means either remaining quiet or just being passive in the situation and avoiding conflict. So what did that look like for you? Because I hear your heart of the eternal big picture, but in the day to day, did you eventually like run away? Like what was your response to the physical reality you were facing?
You know, sadly, I saw that a lot within the church and with other women I've, you know, walked alongside all these years is that sometimes even if they're, I've had women who are abused physically, just abuse, and they will not leave. And it's extremely tragic. I stayed until I thought I am not safe and my children are not safe. So we did legally separate actually for a year. Where I live, a legal separation is only good for 12 months. After that separation, he had every legal right to come back into the home, which he did with a raging anger. And we couldn't do that. And since he had every legal right to be there, I left. And this time I took me and my children. By this time, my son is a senior in high school, the oldest. Mm-hmm. There's other children. And we left. I had to rent a house. And that was difficult, not just to take the children out of their home and for me to leave my home. I just felt like I kind of was jumping off a cliff without a parachute because there was no financial stability. He didn't have to support me. I didn't ask him to. I didn't do that. And so that came to a place of immense prayer that I prayed with, you know, my pastor and leadership about what to do. And God met our needs, not always our wants, and sometimes our wants beautifully. But that, in those few years where I lived on my own with my children, is where I learned not just the faithfulness of God, but the provision by his hand. And my children learned it as well, because there were times I'd be writing my bills out. I've always been a writer. So I was doing some writing and I was doing some teaching. I homeschooled my daughters, but my emotional state was just kind of depleted. And so I worked hard. I helped my parents here on the farm. I did a lot of jobs to try to scrape together, and it was scraping. But there were every month when I would write my bills, I would slide those bills across the table towards the empty chair and say, Lord, you promised to be with me. You are my husband now. Here's our bills. How are you going to pay him? He always blessed my socks off, like with his provision, and just story after story that my children witnessed. And I was so worried my children are just going to be totally ruined, but they got to live watching the mighty hand of God provide basic essential needs for them. What a glorious thing that is. So, no, I didn't always stay. Sometimes early on, I stayed when I should not have stayed. Eventually, I did. Like I said, we separated, and I remained separated from him until we reconciled, until he bowed to the Lord and gave up the addiction.
Joy, speaking about your children, what was the impact that this had on them emotionally, and maybe also how do you think did that reflect in their relationship towards God? Because the reality is that sometimes we project what our earthly fathers model onto our heavenly father. Was that ever a struggle for you?
I was greatly worried about my children more than anything. That was absolutely the most difficult thing. At first, they were so immersed in so many people praying for them. And we had support from our church, from very close, tight, a handful of people that were praying for us and ministering to them. And I noticed that they were going to follow my lead. They were with me most of the time. They didn't see their father that often by that time. They were going to mostly follow my lead, especially when they were younger. They all just stepped into that. We talked a lot about, let's pray for Dad. Let's not be bitter towards Dad. Let's see what this really is, and let's pray for him. Now, when they became young adults, they follow the same thing. My son, it was easier for him, especially after the reconciliation with their dad. That was what they all needed. But I do want to say that sorrow affected them. I mean, they're adults now with families of their own, and you know, the girls and I went through counseling just last year together, just to kind of walk through some of these things, not to sweep it under the rug and say, well, we're all good now. You know, I mean, there's scars. Now, those scars are lightning and they're not so apparent. And, you know, we don't operate under that trauma anymore. But it did affect them. And it didn't, I'm not saying they didn't come out unscathed, but their faith is intact. And they have come so far from that trauma and the wounds. And God, I mean, they all love the Lord. And they all, so I praise Him for that.
And that's a very big encouragement, because I do believe that so many mothers are fearful for the impact that their father figure at home is going to have on their relationship with God the Father. So just to hear that, simply because you didn't give up and you modeled that trust in God, and also you made a point of it, not to disparage your husband or speak down about him to your children, that that was sort of their model, and that that ended up shaping their relationship to God more than the negative impact that the father image could have had. So it really is such an encouragement and also a miracle from God that He enabled you to model that. So how did the reconciliation eventually come about?
It came about, and I had nothing to do with that. And I do want to say this, because I think when we're praying for a prodigal child or a spouse or anyone we love, we think like, oh, that sermon, if they could just hear that sermon, if they could just listen to this song or read this book, or if they could just see my sorrow, if you could just understand how much pain you're causing. I always had this belief that if only. And I had nothing to do with when my husband bowed, because that is God's, and God's alone. He gets all the glory. It is He who calls and woos us. So I want to encourage women who are just, if I could only, you don't need to do anything but pray and listen to the Lord's leading. That is it. Trust the Lord in all these ways. My husband finally got a DUI. For years, he didn't. And I kept praying that, you know, the roads would be safe, but yet the Lord would deal with him. He got a DUI, went before the judge, and the judge came down really harsh on him. And he went home and realized, I can't stop. I don't know what to do. I can't stop drinking. So in his little chair in the living room of our house, he cried out to the Lord and asked Him, begged Him to remove the addiction and to turn his world upside down, because he had lost his wife, his family. He had nothing. And so he miraculously didn't take the next drink. And he called me a few days later and said, I've not drank. And I said, good for you. Give it a few days. Yeah. I didn't trust him. And I'm not good for you. And he wanted to take the kids like somewhere. And, you know, they're, you know, my son by this time is a freshman in college, and my daughter's a senior, and the next one's like a sophomore. And I'm like, I don't know that they want to, but they all went. And they came home saying, Mom, Dad was there. It wasn't this crazy maniac. It was like Dad was with us, and they had such fun. And I'm like, well, that's great. It's not going to last. And then, you know, a few weeks pass and he's still not drinking, and he wants to come over. And I remember sitting with him just going, there he is. This is the man I remember. This is the man I've been praying for. And he wanted to kind of reconcile. And I'm like, oh, buddy, there is too much water under the bridge. You know, I just could not forgive. I mean, that's a big thing. That was just a lot to forgive. I said, I can't get past everything that's happened, and I don't even trust you. So 2 months later, even, so this is like 4 months into his sobriety, we went and got intensive biblical counseling, where we stayed at a place for like a week. And we received intensive counseling to walk through all this sorrow. And the first thing he did when we came home from that was apologize to each of the children and give them an opportunity to say everything they needed to say to him, which was huge, that he allowed us each an opportunity to talk about the sorrow he had heaped upon us. And so then a few months later, we had a wedding we renewed our vows, and that was the most glorious day. It was the most glorious day. I couldn't believe it was happening. And then we began, like, it was almost like a courtship we never had. And it was just such happy joy that we experienced after so much sorrow. And out of Joel, where he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts ate away. That is what I felt like I was living. I was getting my life back. Now, that was then, this is now. Sorrows, because we live in this broken world, have come many, many times over. We adopted a son from Ukraine who was very broken, and there's been great struggle. He's doing well now, but it was 10 years of great, immense sorrow even with him. But God is a redemptive God. He can clean up any mess. And we just saw glory for our ash heap of sorrow. And that is his heart. But no matter your marital status or whatever, God is, you're still his. No one can take you from that. So we praise him for his redemption. We praise him for the testimony. Most of all, we praise him for saving our souls.
Joy, I am so grateful and privileged to hear you just giving God all the glory. And I think that is such a magnificent part of the story, that really it was God who ultimately intervened in your husband's life and who enabled that reconciliation to occur. And it just reminds me that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so it's awesome to hear how God's spirit really also pursued your husband and found him that day. And we're grateful for the radical heart change that took place there. But what would you say all these years later is the impact that this trial had in your life? What are some of the lasting lessons that you learned that continue to accompany you in your daily life?
I think God says he is who he says he is. That my problems of today, the struggles of today, they are so temporal. They cannot compare to what is coming for us. One of my favorite books is the book of Revelation, because I love to look forward to that day when the Lord has defeated the enemy. I mean, he's already defeated him, right? But he destroys him. Mm. And that praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever. Amen. I think for so long I put my hope in an image, in a person, in a feeling, wanting to be, you know, beloved wife. And when that did happen, it was sweet. It was wonderful. It was a glorious gift. But there is nothing in this world that compares to knowing Jesus. Even last summer, when I held the lifeless body of my grandson, the infant grandson, mm-hmm. and the surreal soul-splitting anguish that we all felt, even that grief and sorrow could not compare with knowing Jesus. So, you know, we talk about as believers having a personal relationship and putting our trust in the Lord and trusting him, you know, for all things, in our prayers, in our wants, in our desires. I think we often lose the reality that we are an individual soul, and we will stand before the Lord alone one day, and he will speak to us, you know, well done, my faithful servant, is what I long to hear. But I think so often, because we live in a world with such connection, but so much isolation because of social media and Instagram and Facebook and all these things, that we feel so disconnected, yet part of just this big conglomerate earth, right? And yet me, individually, with all my weaknesses, my failures, God loves me. I am his beloved daughter. And I think that more than anything, God loves me, just like he loves you. And to the woman listening who thinks, you know, the promises of God maybe are not for me. Maybe he doesn't see me. Maybe he's angry at me. Maybe he's forgotten me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's God, Jesus. Not only did he design and make you, all these trials are meant for you not only to trust him more, but it's kind of like a sifting and a shifting and a quaking that happens so that what rises to the surface is, I must have Jesus above all else. He is what I desire, not this world.
Joy, that is so powerful, how your total life's purpose shifted. You know, I think a lot of the times we focus on the situation and we believe that if only this can change, if only that part of my situation can shift, then I'll be happy. You know, we've believed the lie that something will bring us joy and we've gone ahead and took it for ourselves. And then we're sitting in the consequences of it, but we still persist and we believe, well, maybe if I just get a different husband, you know, or maybe if I had more children or less children, if something about the situation just changed, then I would be happy. But what comes out so beautifully in your testimony is how in the midst of the chaos and the immense pain, you could find Jesus and you didn't need to find purpose in a new set of circumstances, but you found it just traveling with Christ and bringing him into the challenges with you. So I think above all, that exhortation is what needs to go out from this testimony, is not just God can, you know, bring about reconciliation, God can do miracles, he can redeem the situation. Even if he doesn't, he is with you in that furnace. If I can just ask you, Joy, if you would end us off in prayer and just maybe exaltation to God for his goodness.
Absolutely. Oh, Father, we are in awe of who you are, God, that you love us and that you call us, you desire us, a relationship with us. And Father, I pray for any woman who feels like you have abandoned her or you are angry at her or you do not see her. Lord, you sent your own son. You split yourself in two so that we might know you. You desired reconciliation and redemption to the point of shedding your own blood, Father, so that we might be reconciled. God, you are so good, so full of mercy, abounding in love. Father, help us to see how much we are loved individually. How much you run after us, you chase after us, you woo us, you protect us, you turn our face towards you. God, you are the lifter of our chin. Even when we're discouraged, when we mess up, when we just are so frustrated, when our mouth is vile and our attitude is vile, Lord, you are still God and you still love your children. We are your beloved. And we thank you, Father, that you have slathered on grace upon grace to us, that we can come to you. God, open up our eyes and our ears and our minds to how vast, how high, how deep, how wide is your love for us. And God, help us to to make a shift, to not believe the vile lies of the enemy, but to read your word and let it soak in deep to our souls and believe the Lord Almighty God. When he speaks, I will listen. His word is for me. His promises are for me. And Lord, out of the words of revelation, we will hear, we will see, we will know. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
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 Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining Joy McLean and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website, that's gncr.org.za, and I am available as Larice Furie on either Instagram or Facebook, so please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms, and I will see you again. Thanks so much for your time. Bye.